As we continue on with this series presenting his passion, remembering that passion comes from the Latin passio, which means suffering, we're talking about the passion of the Christ, to what he endured, again, to pay that price for our sins, and not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, John writes. This week, we're going to backtrack a bit. Last week, we talked about the actual passion, portraying that. But I'm not doing these necessarily in chronological order, because we're going to back up here a little bit, and we're going to talk about Christ preparing for his passion today. The preparation for the passion. You might remember, we've emphasized this, Jesus knew full well what was coming. In fact, on the very night of his betrayal, he gathered his disciples in the upper room, and they were going to celebrate the Passover meal together. It was during this time, though, as he gathered them, that he shared some things with them. And this is what the witnesses say he had to say and what took place there. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them, saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. And when you do this, remember me. Do it in remembrance of me." So think about that. This is my body broken for you. This is the blood of the covenant poured out for you. Remember. Remember this. So even see in this tender moment, Jesus has his passion in view. It's the eve of his suffering, and though I can't say that I ever thought of it quite like this before, Jesus was preparing for what was to come. He was preparing them, and he was preparing himself for what was to come, reminding them of what this was going to be all about, but also reminding himself that he was about to pick up his cross to fulfill his mission. The time had come. We took communion together just a little while ago. And I appreciate the communion meditations that we have beforehand. So often, I'm afraid people don't think enough about what the significance of this celebration, this remembrance is. It would certainly be good for us to give serious thought to what Jesus had to say to his disciples about this passion. As we remember what Jesus suffered for us, for our sins, we should also recall the commitment we made, to pick up our cross and to follow him. He was about to pick up his. But he'd earlier challenged them more than once that they wanted to follow him. If they wanted to be his disciples, they needed to pick up their crosses and follow after him. In a life that's fully surrendered to the mission that he left for us. To, yes, follow him, to imitate him, to share his teachings with the world, to tell the world about what he had done for them. That's a mission that we have. The texts tell us, the witnesses tell us, that they then sang a hymn. I don't know what hymn they sang. They didn't have hymnals, so probably wasn't one that, well, I know it wasn't one that we sing. May have had some similar themes, some similar ideas. It may have been one of the psalms that they sang together. But we're not told. But they sang a hymn. Then they headed together across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this wasn't the first time Jesus ever visited this garden. Matter of fact, John tells us that this is a place that he and his disciples frequented often. They often went there. For what purpose? To gather, to talk, to share, to meditate, and to pray. And though, once again, that I hadn't thought of it in precisely these terms, according to the gospel accounts, it's apparent that Jesus prepared for his passion there. Again, preparing for his passion. We read that Jesus went with his disciples to that place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful, deeply distressed and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." Going a little further, it says, he fell with his face to the ground praying, "Abba, Father, if it's possible, and everything is possible for you, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to find his disciples sleeping. He asked Peter, "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." It says he went over a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the same thing a third time. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Then he returned to the disciples saying, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour's near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. Here comes my betrayer." Certainly, Jesus wrestled with his feelings. Think about the wording again in the text. Deeply distressed. Grieved to the point of death. Overwhelmed with sorrow. Filled with anguish. Sweating drops of blood. Now, there may be some who consider this very thought to be bordering on blasphemy, but listen. His statement that the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak was perhaps as much an admission of his own struggle as an indictment against his followers. It seems pretty clear to me that Jesus was in the midst of personal spiritual warfare. On the threshold, see, of his passion, he's having second thoughts, not about whether or not he'll submit to the Father's will. He's made up his mind about that. He's resolute about that. Yet he's praying in preparation. He's praying fervently. Now you might say, wait a minute, why would he have to do this? He's the Son of God, isn't he? Yes, the sinless Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. He would call himself that often in reference to his humanity. The Hebrew writer says that he shared in our humanity, suffering as we do, tempted and tried, just like we are. Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4. Very clear about that. Suffered in all points, just like us, tempted like we are. Yes, this is the sinless Son of God, but he's struggling. He's struggling with doing that which he's committed to do. Now, none of you can identify with that, right? Or can you? That you've been committed, you've made promises, you've made vows, you surrendered to something, but yet you find, even in the surrender, the struggle. And at times when you're going through the very thing that you said that you would do, you find that this may be harder than I thought it would be. I didn't expect it to be this difficult. I wasn't quite prepared for this. He prays three times, to be pardoned, see, from this punishment that he knows he has to bear, that he has to suffer in order for us to be pardoned. He knows that. He's agreed to do that. He's committed to do that. But he prays three times, say, Father, if there's some other way, and I know everything's possible for you, if there's some other way where I don't have to do this, I don't have to go through this, I don't have to drink from this cup, then please let it pass from me. I once heard a preacher say that this is the only time Jesus' prayers were ignored. I didn't stand up and object at the time, but I did talk to him privately afterward. Jesus' prayers were never ignored. Never ignored. Not even in the garden. How do I know that? Well, for one thing, because the Bible tells me so. In Hebrews chapter 5, we read this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. The next line, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. It goes on to say, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Did the Father hear his prayer? Yes. Absolutely. Did the Father respond? Yes. Absolutely he did. Remember that Jesus qualified his request each time with a statement, Father, not my will, but yours be done. If there's no other way, then your will be done. If this has got to be it, I've surrendered to this, I'm submitting to that, your will be done. I'm submitting to your will. He doesn't want to have to endure it, but he surrenders himself to it, to suffer for our sake. So why pray? I mean, what good did it do him to pray? How did this help prepare him for his passion? I mean, if nothing changed. He found strength. He found strength to do what he needed to do, what he'd committed to do. In Luke's account, we find that before he prayed the third time, it's after he prayed the second time, but before he prays the third time, something amazing happened. Jesus had earlier told his disciples that you know what, if I need to, I could call a whole legion of angels and they would come to my rescue. I could do that. He's not asking for that. But the Father did send help. He didn't send a legion of angels, but he sent one. He sent one because it says in Luke 22:43, was then that an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. And strengthened him. Pardon me? Did the Father listen? Did the Father hear? Did the Father respond? Yes. And he sent help. The Son of God needed help? Yes. And the Father sent it. He sent an angel to strengthen him. Let that sink in. This isn't the first time that his Father sent angels to help. It's not. Perhaps you recall that when Satan tempted him in the wilderness, angels were sent to attend him after that was over. I don't know what those angels look like. I don't know who they were. They're not identified by name, but angels were sent to attend him. Matthew 4, verse 11. Angels were sent. And this time, see, one is dispatched, just one. Again, not identified. Maybe it was Michael the archangel. Maybe it was Gabriel who often came with messages. I don't know. But an angel was sent to help him. Help him how? The context should shed light on that again. To strengthen him. Strengthen him. Now, what did he strengthen him to do? To walk away and ignore it? Strengthen him to do his will instead of the Father's will? No. Strengthen him to surrender. We don't think about needing strength to surrender, but guess what we need so often, folks? Strength to surrender. Just to surrender to the Father's will, particularly when it seems like it's going to be so difficult, so hard for us to do, and we're just not sure up to it, that we can get through it. And what's interesting, again, see, this was between the second and third time the angel was sent. And what happened the third time? He went and prayed more earnestly, the text says. Wasn't he praying earnestly before? How many of you think Jesus was praying fervently and earnestly the first two times? But he was strengthened, and what did he do with that strength? He prayed even more earnestly, more fervently, so much so, in fact, this is when the sweat was mingled with blood. He was strengthened to pray more fervently, more completely, to surrender more deeply to the Father's will. How many of you need some strength today? I don't know about all of you, but I know that some of you are facing some severe trials right now. And this isn't one of those situations where I'm just saying, well, I'll maybe, you know, throw some things out there and, you know, this is bound to get somebody. No, because you have shared these things with me. I'm not going to call you out, but you know who you are. Some of you are suffering terribly right now because you're anticipating suffering. See, it's not what you're going through at the moment. It's your worry and anxiety about what you're going to go through. You've told me there's something coming up very soon. And it might be a surgery. It might be treatment. It might be some therapy you have to go through. It might be a trial of a real sort where you're going to stand before a judge or a magistrate. Somebody's going to make a decision about you and your future. And you're worried about it. You're anxious about it. You're concerned about it. You're overwhelmed with it. You're distressed about it. And maybe it's not your trial, your trouble. It's a family member, a friend. It's a grandparent or a grandchild. It's a mother or a father or a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister that you are concerned about right now. You are deeply, deeply concerned for their welfare. And you know what Jesus says, you're supposed to trust. Just trust, surrender to God's will, surrender it over to Him, let His will be done. And that's so hard to do, isn't it? Maybe you've got some associates, some family or friends, some neighbors, you know, that are really hard to just deal with. They're difficult people. You're not the difficult one, it's them. Let's be clear, it's them. But it's a struggle for you even to face them, to get up the next day, to have to deal with them. And maybe particularly if there's a confrontation that needs to take place, you are worried about it, you're anxious about it, you're concerned, you know what you need to do, you know what you should do, but my goodness, you're not sure that you can. You've not identified this as the devil, you know, who's bringing this to you, and perhaps, but it certainly feels like it can't be from God. And that's part of the issue sometimes. We think, you know what, God doesn't want me to suffer. He doesn't want me to have difficulties or hardships, so this can't possibly be something I'm supposed to endure. I'm supposed to get out of it somehow. I'm supposed to escape from it somehow. Dear ones, that's a lie of the devil. And many times His call is for us to endure it, to suffer it, and to go through it, to go through it. So what do I suggest you do? I mean, if you're not sure you can keep your composure, you can't demonstrate the grace and forgiveness in the midst of the abuse that you think you're going to suffer or struggle, you're not sure you're going to be able to really imitate Christ in this, you're not sure about that, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? You don't think you can handle a strain. You don't think you can make it without breaking. What do you do? What do you do? Well, first of all, admit that you're right. You can't. Admit your weakness. Admit the Spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak here. Admit that. Confess that. Acknowledge that before God. Yes, and pray. Pray. Pray to prepare for your passion. Pray. That's what Jesus did. He's our example. Pray. Pray. And maybe you might say, well, you know what, I'm not being told I got to go through something like that. I don't feel like that's in my immediate future. I don't see that forecast for me. We'll get to that in a minute. But right now, pray. Philippians 4, verse 6 tells us that, you know, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, all those things that trouble you, worry you, you're weighing you down, tearing you up inside, whatever it is. See, that anxiety, that worry, whatever it is, it says, with prayers and petitions, with thanksgiving, believing again God has got me through things before, trusting He'll get me through this too, trusting that, praying, and give those all to God. Give those to God. And ask others to pray for you as well. And with you. Now, Jesus did that, did He not? He asked His disciples to pray with Him. And I believe even for Him. How'd they do with that? I think they started... Probably started off good, probably with good intentions. Yeah, okay, yeah, we'll pray. They prayed, but they fell short, didn't they? Jesus' closest friends fell short in praying for Him and with Him. So I just emphasize to you, yes, ask others to pray for you and with you, but pray personally. Don't expect people to do your prayers for you. Pray yourself earnestly, fervently, and don't give up until the Father answers. Don't give up until the Father answers. Maybe He'll let the cup pass from you. Maybe He will. I have had instances and situations where I've been so anxious and concerned and worried about something, I'm confessing. And I prayed, oh God, you know, God, if I don't have to, if there's any way I can get through that, you know, I don't have to go through this. And God has miraculously, wonderfully, marvelously taken the cup from my hand. And I haven't had to drink from it. We love those times, don't we? But hear me. He might say you have to drink it. He might say you have to drink it and not just a sip. You have to drink it. Every last drop. That's what Jesus did. Drank every last drop from that bitter cup of sin for our sake. And the only one who could do that was Him. Only one who could. And there may be a cup. There may be a cup that we have to drink. There may be something we have to go through. And it may be the most horrible thing we'll ever have to endure. But as the saying goes, if God brought you to it, finish it, He'll bring you through it, right? If He brought you to it, surrender to Him, He'll bring you through it. Pray for the best, but surrender to His will and find strength to face the worst from our perspective. But so many times what seems the worst for us is ultimately the best. That's ultimately the best. We're going to be, gathering together on Good Friday. this year again, and it's called Good Friday, and when we think about our focus of attention, there doesn't seem to be much good in it. It's all about Christ suffering and dying for us. But do we see the good? Do we see that the worst for Him was the best for us? And it was really the best for Him too, in surrendering His will, God would exalt Him higher than any other, the name above all names. And sometimes it's not until we go through what we see to be the worst that we find the best. We find what God's doing in us and through us. Will God send help to you if you pray that way? My experience, again, is yes, He will. It may not be a winged visitor from the throne of heaven, but the Hebrew writer also reminds us that God's angels appear in other ways, sometimes in ways we wouldn't even recognize them. We might just think they're a normal human being. The word angel literally means messenger. In my experience, sometimes some people have shown up at just the right moment. When I was at my breaking point, to put their arms around me, to speak words of encouragement. Maybe you've had that too. Your angel came when you needed someone to lean on, to keep you from falling into temptation or giving up or diving into the pit of despair. They strengthened you in your dark valley. They helped you face an adversary. They helped you take the next step in spite of your anxiety, your doubt, and your fear. How many of you, show of hands, how many of you have had that angel in your life? Maybe you didn't recognize them as an answer to prayer. Maybe you didn't recognize them as someone God sent, heaven sent, to be there for you, to strengthen you in your trial, in your trouble, in the midst of or just before your passion. I have a question. You've experienced that. Have you ever been that? Have you ever been one to help others prepare for their passion? Have you ever been an angel of God answering the call? Because as they're praying, God may lay on your heart to go visit someone, to go see someone, to call someone, to again, acknowledge them, to approach them. And you know what? He's calling you. He's sending you as a messenger to comfort and strengthen someone in the midst of their trial. Have you been that person? Are you willing to be that person? I often pray, Lord, let me be an instrument of your peace, an agent of comfort, an ambassador of love. And praying that, you know what I've found? And I'm praying and surrendering to that. He sends me a lot. That here I am, send me. Guess what? He'll send you. He'll send you. You surrender to that. He'll use you. He will. He'll use you. My guess is there's someone, more than someone, who's been praying this week for God's strength, for God's help in the midst of their suffering. I'm also going to guess that some of you have had the calling on your heart about someone. God's placed someone in your mind, in your heart. You've thought, boy, I haven't thought about them for a while. Or I wonder why they keep coming to my mind. I wonder. Stop wondering and start moving. Start moving. As Paul closes out his letter to the church in Galatia, he writes, "Carry each other's burdens, for in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Let's not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up." whenever we can, let's do good to all people, especially in the family of faith. We have a calling to help each other with their burdens, with our struggles. Remember, Jesus would make that challenge, pick up your cross and follow me. What occurred to me, and I shared with our class this morning, Discerning Disciples, is that I don't know, it's oral tradition that tells us that Jesus fell with his cross. We're told he fell three times. It's oral tradition, it's not actually in the scripture that he fell. We know he got help with his burden, though, don't we? Don't we? You know, we're told to pick up our cross, but we may stumble and fall. Aren't you thankful for the angels God puts along the path, brings into our path to strengthen us and to help us pick up that cross, to carry that cross, and to get moving again? If you need help carrying your cross today, need help facing the thing before you, whatever it is, call out to God. Call on us too. We're here and willing. Are we willing to be servants, folks, today? Are we willing to be agents of comfort? Are we willing? There's a lot of folks who are willing. Don't leave this place without calling on God and calling on us to help you with that. Jesus called. He sent help. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you for his willingness to surrender and submit to you. I want to thank you for the example that he has left us, God, of one who, though he was resolute about it, he was resolved to do your will, that he knew where to turn when the burden got too heavy, when the difficulty was just seeming like it was going to be too much. He knew to go to you, Father. And I pray that we'll learn that lesson, that valuable lesson, and that we will come to you with our burdens, with our struggles, with our difficulties. And Father, particularly when we're trying to make a decision about whether to follow you even into a trial and through a trial or to give up and walk away, God, I pray that we'll come to you and surrender and, yes, ask for the help and the strength that you give. God, I thank you so much for your church. We all struggle at times, but God, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for the help you have given time and again and your commitment to us to help us yet again and again, again, every step of the journey. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.